After having instituted the memorial, Jesus gave a few final lessons to the 11 apostles that were with him. And we find these lessons recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. And today we'd like to consider one of those lessons Jesus gave in the final hours before he would be betrayed and before he would be crucified on the cross. It's the parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus began saying in John 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman," or as some translations have, vine dresser, like New American Standard and NIV and others. Here we have another example how Jesus was always honoring and glorifying our Heavenly Father, emphasizing that God was so much higher and greater than himself. And he used this in this lesson regarding how God pictures the one taking care of the vine in comparison to the vine itself. And we have many scriptures such as 1 Corinthians 8:6, which tell us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, from whom are all things. And James 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. In John 15:1, Jesus said, "He is the true vine." And his use of the word true brings to our minds that a false vine also exists. And the Bible refers to this false vine elsewhere as a vine of the earth, not planted by God, and which will be rooted up. In one instance of this, we find in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, And recall, Jesus was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And then it says in verse 12 there in Matthew 15 that some of Jesus' disciples said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And Jesus answered, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And so here we have the example of the Pharisees as the plant. We also have in Revelation 14, verse 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered," it says, "the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Coming back to the parable, Jesus next says in John 15, verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Here Jesus is illustrating the branches picturing individuals. And Jesus says, "Every branch in me." And we realize that each of us has an individual relationship with our Lord Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. And that we are not saved by our ecclesia, nor our family or friends. Jesus says here, there would be two classes of branches, those which do not bear fruit and those which do. He says every branch that would bear fruit, he would purgeth it, or as the some translation says, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And this word purgeth or prunes in the Greek means, comes from a root word to cleanse. And we have in Titus 2:14, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify and it comes from the same Greek word as purgeth or pruneth, to cleanse unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And Jesus says in the parable that the branches that bear fruit, he prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. And the word more here can be quantity and also quality. The fruit would picture the fruits of the Spirit, as we have them in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The idea of having to prune something for many of us is contrary to our fallen human nature. Literally in nature, it's vital to prune vines and trees and bushes. And perhaps many of us here have had that experience, having to prune a bush or a tree or a vine. You know, we have at home near our kitchen window two flowering bushes. And we don't even need a calendar. We just need to look out the window and we see these bushes. And I noticed we were enjoying, Sister Anret and I, the green bushes and trees here in Sacramento, because we don't see that until maybe May or June. And so these bushes they're flowering bushes. They don't grow fruit, but they grow rapidly as summer begins, and they bud and they have white flowers. And the bees come, and it's quite nice to look at. And as summer goes on, those flowers, it's a particular bush that the flowers gradually change to pink. And it's quite nice. But then as summer gets towards the end and fall begins and the days start to grow shorter, the leaves on the bush change from green gradually over to kind of a reddish yellow. And they'll stay on into the beginning of winter. And it's nice to look at, because once the leaves are all gone, it's kind of sad to look at until next spring. But we realize when winter comes, the bushes have to be pruned. And if we don't prune those bushes, when we get the snow and ice, those branches will be too heavy and bend, and some will break, and the bush will get destroyed. And so we have to prune those bushes, and I'm sure many of us have had to do that type of thing. And when we prune the bushes, we not only trim the branches back, but as the person does that, they see, we call them sucker stems. They're little stems that grow off the side of the branch, and they don't really do anything other than take nutrients from the plant. There's no flowers. If it's a fruit tree, it doesn't provide fruit. And so those get trimmed in order that all the vitality of the bush goes into growing the fruits. And when we do this on these two particular bushes, and we trim those bushes, you know, we're a novice. And, you know, it never fails that every year in fall when we do that, just before winter, when we get done and we look at what we've done, we wonder, did we ruin the bush? Because we think, well, did we prune too much? And yet we know the pruning is necessary. How comforting it is to know that it's our Heavenly Father is the one doing the pruning in each of our lives as new creatures, and that He does it for our highest spiritual good. In reprint 3544, which has a very good commentary overall on this parable of the vine and the branches, it brings out a thought that we particularly appreciated, and it says this: God's method of prunings should be understood, or we could get discouraged. Sometimes the pruning is by taking away wealth or property or cherished plans. It may be persecutions, a loss of reputation or recognition, a loss of earthly friendships, or it may be permitting a sickness. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And the word thorn in the Greek means a bodily annoyance or disability. And in the reprint article, it went on to say that such prunings, when they come into our life and experience, instead of discouraging us, should be an encouragement. Because when we have a special pruning, it shows that our Heavenly Father is interested in our highest welfare. And that as a new creature in Christ, a pruning in our life is only by God's permission and God's providence. And so it's from that standpoint that it was brought out that a pruning in our life should not discourage us. The Apostle Paul spoke about his own prunings that he had, where he wrote in Philippians 3:7-11. The Apostle Paul said, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss." And the word loss there in the Greek means a detriment. So actually he wasn't saying, "Well, I lost something valuable." He said, "Those things that I had considered as a gain, I really count them as they were detrimental things that I had passed by." He says he did that for the sake of Christ. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss or detriment of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Through faith in Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." And there, here in Philippians, this word fellowship, a word I'm sure many of us are familiar with, koinonia, participation. And we think of that, we think of 1 Corinthians 10:16. 1 Corinthians 10:16. "The cup of blessing which we break, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, "The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And the word conformed in Philippians here is sammorphos, and it means jointly formed. And one of the brethren years ago said, if we really want to understand what a Greek word means when it's a compound, look further at its prefix and then its suffix. And sammorphos means son, together, and the prefix or the latter part is morph, which means to shape. And so we have this being conformed to his death, shaped, jointly formed. Even the best branches of a vine require pruning. Jesus continued the parable saying in John 15:3, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Earlier, when Jesus and all 12 apostles, including Judas, were in the upper room, you recall in John 13:8, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, when he came to Peter, Peter said to him in John 13:8, to Jesus, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And so Peter then said in verse 9, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus answered in verse 10 to Peter, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean." And then notice Jesus says, "But not all." Verse 11, "For Jesus knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean." Later on, in John 13:21, Jesus said to the disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And in verse 25, when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered in verse 26, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said unto Judas, That thou doest, do quickly. And in verse 30, it says, He, referring to Judas, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Reprint 35:44 suggests, when Jesus said in the parable in John 15:3, Now ye are clean, that perhaps Jesus may have been referring to the fact that Judas had just moments earlier left the group there in the upper room, and there were only 11 left. Jesus continued the parable in John 15:4, Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What is it to abide in Christ? One aspect is to gladly and meekly submit to the prunings, the will of our great vine dresser, our Heavenly Father. How can we abide in Christ? One scripture along these lines, and what our Lord Jesus himself did, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, which says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here the word trust means to be confident, to be sure. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. It says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Here the word lean means to support oneself, to rely. We should not rely on just our own understanding. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. The word ways means our manners, our habits, our course of life. It says, in all our ways acknowledge him. And here the word acknowledge is so full of meaning in the Hebrew. It means to learn to know, to recognize, to perceive, to consider, and to acknowledge. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And the word paths in the Hebrew means a way of living. So here in Proverbs, we're being told, be confident in the Lord with all our heart. Don't rely on our own understanding. In all our habits, in our course in life, consider and let us learn to know him, and he'll direct our way of living. Reprint 4983 suggests another way we can abide in Christ, our prayers. And that the object of our prayer should bring our hearts and minds into closer contact with our Heavenly Father, the vine dresser. Jesus said there in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. And what a statement that is. What a statement for each of us to always have in mind. Jesus said, He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What kind of fruit was Jesus referring to in the parable? Were these fruits to be large, impressive church buildings or other things, such as maybe hospitals or and so forth. Reprint 3544 suggests no, because otherwise we would have to say Jesus and the apostles themselves bore no fruit, and we know that's simply not true. Were these fruits to be activities in the service of the truth? Our time, our effort, our money? Reprint 3544 suggests no. Are these fruits the studying of the truth? Not exactly. It's only as the studying of the truth and our activities in the truth are accepted as the result of the fruitage in our hearts. And so the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control must be developed in order to please God. Jesus said in the parable, he continues in John 15, verses 6 and 7, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And he says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Here Jesus uses the word "if." And when we hear the word "if," we know that it's conditional. It's a conditional promise of abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us. And so, as we, in our prayers, pray for more of the Holy Spirit, it's like receiving more of the sap from the vine, being a branch. And that's necessary in order to develop the fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus said, "If my words abide in you," and so we see how it's necessary and proper, not only in our prayers, but that we also individually make an effort in taking the time and the effort to study and consider the scriptures regarding the will of God. As we read in Romans 12, verse 2, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable," and it says perfect, or really complete, "will of God," the vine dresser of the true vine. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8 and 9, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." And Jesus says, notice, "Continue ye in my love." And so we see that it's dependent upon our continuation of developing these fruits and graces of the Spirit. Jesus continues in the parable in John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love, agape love, one another, as I have loved you." Earlier in chapter 13 in the book of John, Jesus said, after having washed the disciples' feet, in John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus told his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And he told them, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love you have to one another." This new commandment, this love for one another, is a sacrificial love beyond anything that could be considered a requirement of justice. And so we might ask ourselves, as we hear these words and read them, how can we love one another with the same love Jesus has for each one of us? We like the thought suggested from the comment book. It's to have sympathy for each other. to encourage one another, to build one another up in the most holy faith, to do nothing to stumble each other in the narrow way, to cultivate the spirit of love and to make it dominate our words and our deeds. Someone once said, you know, you can't feed yourself by eating or reading a cookbook. And that's true with these parables from Jesus. The same principle applies. We can read them, we can study them, but it still comes down to applying them and developing them on a daily basis. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And here, the word lay down in the Greek means to place in a passive or horizontal position. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And here the word life in the Greek is 5590 suki. And you know, it's interesting, in Detroit, as a class, we're studying the fifth volume on Sunday, and we're in the chapter on man, the subject of atonement. And we're in the section where it talks about, the Hebrew word nefesh in the Old Testament meaning living being. And in the New Testament, this word suki, here life, in John 15:13. And it was interesting, one of the brethren had investigated, they wanted to know, where did this word soul come from? Where did it originate from? And would you believe, it's not from the Greek, it's not from the Hebrew, it's from the 9th century. It was a word invented by man. And fallen man has given it a very ambiguous definition that's resulted in confusion to so many people. But when we go back to the original Greek, suki, it really means living being. Living being. And so we see why we have, as we have the study on atonement, and the scriptures referenced in the brackets, it has the word soul, but comma, being. And it's to show that that's really what the word suki means, it's being. Jesus laid down his being, his everything he had for his friends, for the followers. And we know from the scriptures, he did that moment by moment, day after day, teaching, healing the sick, and instructing his disciples. Jesus said in John 15:14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And the word friends means filios. We would say dear friends. You're my dear friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He says in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, filios, dear friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus said in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And here the word chosen means to select. I have selected you and ordained, or as the New American Standard and Revised Version more properly rendered it, appointed you. I have appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And Jesus said in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Earlier, we had skipped over verse 11, which says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And here Jesus used the expression for joy, it's really cheerfulness or calm delight. And he says that your joy might be full. And in the Greek, the meaning is literally to cram. It's not just to be full, but it's to cram, that your joy may be crammed. And so when our hope lays a firm hold on the promises of God, and we nourish it by our prayers and our activities in the Lord's service, then the Lord's joy will spring up like flowers. Before Jesus instituted the memorial, he knew the hour was quickly approaching when he would give his life for the world of mankind as a ransom sacrifice. As we read in John 13, verse 1, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own that were in the world," it says, "he loved them unto the end." One of the ways Jesus loved the apostles unto the end was his giving of a few final lessons just a few hours before his betrayal. He gave a new commandment for us to love one another as he loved them and us in John 13. He encouraged his followers that he was going away but preparing a place for them, John chapter 14. He assured his followers that they would be given a great help, the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14. And he instructed his followers on how they could continue to grow and develop spiritually and develop the fruits of the Spirit, such as the lesson he gave on the vine and the branches. And Jesus also warned them that they would be persecuted because of being his followers, John chapter 15. In John chapter 18, verse 1, we read, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered." And so as we approach the memorial in the coming weeks, may the Lord continue to help each one of us to recognize our Heavenly Father's prunings in our lives. And as a result, may each of us continue to bring forth more fruits of the Spirit.